Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 12 through 16 and looking at the doctrine of perseverance. Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, and let us be of the same mind. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the Scriptures are your great gift you have given to the church. And along with the Scriptures, you've ordained the preaching of the Scriptures as the means by which you build us up, show us your glory, and show us wonderful things out of your law. Seeing then that preaching is your ordinance and what you have appointed in your infinite wisdom, we ask that you would also join with it your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts that faith and love and humility which we need to receive the preached word and to profit from it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a boy, my favorite part of the playground was the monkey bars. Now, the monkey bars are one of those parts of the playground that requires a little bit of skill to complete. And as you're going on the monkey bars, you have to be focused on the end goal. The other trick to the monkey bars is that you have to keep moving. You can't pause in the middle. Because if you're on the monkey bars and you hang there in the middle, you will eventually lose your momentum and fall into the wood chips. Well, this passage presents to us the doctrine of perseverance, but it shows us the mindset that we must have in order to persevere. I enjoyed the monkey bars as a little boy, and as a younger man, one of my favorite activities was hiking on the Appalachian Trail. And one of the things that you learn as you hike the Appalachian Trail, if you go any farther than a day hike, one of the rules of thumb that you have to learn is that when you're ascending a mountain with a pack on your back, you never stop hiking when it's harder to keep going. If you're in the middle of a slope going uphill, you better not stop. Because once you finally try to get going again, it's going to be harder to start again. Well, what Paul is teaching us in this passage is that the way that Christians persevere is by persevering. The way that you persevere in the Christian life and go forward in the Christian life is by persevering and going forward. And as we look at this passage, we're going to see a few things. Verses 12 through 14, we see the pastoral example. And then in verses 15 and 16, we see the mindset that comes from this pastoral example. Before we get into the passage in detail, though, I want to just point out again that we've noticed in the book of Philippians. Paul brings up his own pastoral example repeatedly in this letter. At the beginning of the letter, he talks about his own imprisonment and how that example of suffering has made others bold for the sake of the gospel. And he brings up his own example in chapter 3 of the privileges that he gave up for the sake of Christ. And now here again in chapter 3, he brings up his own example of persevering in the Christian faith. There's one extremely important lesson here for the Christian life. You cannot persevere on your own. You cannot persevere in the Christian life on your own. You need brothers and sisters. You need the example of pastors and elders. You need others to follow. I can tell you when I was hiking the Appalachian Trail, I didn't hike the whole thing. I hiked the Georgia and North Carolina sections. It was a great encouragement to me as I was trudging along the trail, looking at my own feet and the path in front of me, to look up every once in a while, and just around the bend, I could see the backpack of my buddy. And he was rounding the bend and just goes out of sight, and that kept me going. It's often like that in the Christian life, isn't it? You're trudging along, trying to serve, trying to honor the Lord, fighting your own sins, and it's as if you're hiking, looking at the dirt, looking at your own 2 feet. And then when you look up and you look down the path, you can see a more mature Christian or another brother who is just a little bit further down the road than you are, and that sight, that example encourages you to keep going. He went through this before me. He's already been across these rocks. He's already been through this stream, and he made it. I'm going to follow him and join him on the other side. Well, that's what Paul's doing here. He's giving us his own example as an encouragement to us, as something for us to strive for and to emulate. And notice what he says. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected. This is the first key in perseverance. Seems obvious, but it's necessary for us to hear it. The first key in perseverance is recognizing you're not there yet. You haven't made it yet. If you're still walking on this earth, breathing God's free air, you still need to grow. You still need to endure. You haven't made it to your goal. When I was hiking the Appalachian Trail, not having made it yet at the end of the day was painfully obvious. If you've never been on the Appalachian Trail, one of the great things about it is every 10, 12, 15 miles or so, there's a shelter. And the shelter is usually next to a creek, and there's usually a fire pit, and you can sleep in a dry spot. You may be sleeping with mice, but that's okay. They're God's creatures too. And often as you're hiking, you want to try and go from shelter to shelter. And you'll know that you've made it to the shelter because you can see the signs for it. You can see it right off the path. And the reason it's important to make it to the shelter is because that's where there's water. You can build a fire in a safe place. And so as you're hiking, you know that we can't stop a mile short of the shelter. 14 miles in a day is a great hike, especially with a pack. But if the shelter is 15 miles away, 14 miles is not enough. 14 miles doesn't get you there. You have to get there. You have to arrive. And Paul says, not that I've already arrived, not that I am already perfected, but I press on. I keep going. I continue placing one foot after the other. If any of you have done any hiking or running or any type of exercise, you know that this is often just what you have to do. If you're trying to run a race, trying to run a mile, 2 miles, training for a marathon, you often come to this point where all you can do is keep putting one foot in front of the other. You just keep pressing, keep going, so that, look at what Paul says, he might lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Now, in Paul's example here, he gives us a ground of assurance. He gives us a very important piece of our perseverance, that our striving and laboring for the Lord is not in vain. That persevering in the Christian life is not an empty exercise. It's not, as Paul will say in a different place, punching the air. It's not spinning your wheels, continuing year in and year out to serve the Lord. Because if you are a Christian, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are destined for heaven, but the reason you're destined for heaven is not because of who you are, it's because Jesus Christ laid a hold of you because He wants you with Him. The love of Christ caused Him to become incarnate, to die on the cross, earn the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then to be ascended and pour out that Holy Spirit, which is what grabbed hold of you and brought you to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand, if you are a believer, if the Word of God has touched your heart and caused you to repent and believe, that is the living Christ laying hold of you and dragging you down the trail, saying, "We're going to heaven. You're coming with me." The word that Paul uses here, "that for which also Christ Jesus has laid hold of me," the word actually has a much more forceful meaning behind it. It means to snatch or to grab quickly. It's almost like a fisherman. Interesting that Peter and John were fishermen, and Christ said, "I will make you fishers of men." And you know how fishermen go out and fish, they lay out the hook with the bait, and the hook with the bait is sitting there, and when the fish comes and bites the bait, the fisherman snatches him out of the water, yanks him out really quick. That's what the Lord does with us through the preaching of the gospel. And so I want to encourage you. I know that the Christian life is exhausting. In fact, living the Christian life is beyond your strength. See, a young man can hike the Appalachian Trail because he's a young man. He can do that in his own strength. A boy can do the monkey bars in his own strength. But you and I are called to something that we can't do. You're called to something that's beyond your ability. And so we need encouragement to persevere. We need encouragement to endure. And Paul gives us the first one here, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your perseverance is not based on your efforts. Your perseverance is not successful because of your efforts. Your perseverance in the Christian life is successful because of Christ's efforts. Now, we all have a temptation to misuse that doctrine. We all have a temptation to think, well, once saved, always saved, which means since I'm saved, I no longer have to work to be saved. We mistake God's power and sovereignty and think that means my job is done. That's not what Paul is saying here. What Paul is saying is that because Christ has laid hold of you, you lay hold of Him. Because Christ in His love has sent the gospel to you, you in faith send your heart to Him. Paul has said this already in this letter. Chapter 2, Verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because your salvation depends upon yourself? No. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Let me put it to you this way. If I were a little boy trying to do the monkey bars, and the monkey bars that I was on were 50 miles long and disappeared across the horizon, that would be a depressing set of monkey bars to attempt. Why? Because there's no hope that a 10-year-old boy can do 50 miles of monkey bars. What Paul is telling us here is that because of Christ and the work of God in your heart, the monkey bars that you are called upon to persevere through are not hopeless. You will make it. You will endure through enduring. You will arrive at the thing for which Christ has apprehended you. You will reach the goal. And what is the goal? Why has Christ laid a hold of you? What is that thing for which Christ grabs us through the fishing of the gospel, and that we are called upon in this passage to lay a hold of as Paul is striving to lay a hold of it? Well, it's in the very previous section. Look at what he says. Verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. The thing for which Christ has laid a hold of you is eternal life in glory with Him forever. The reason Christ lays a hold of you is so that you, like Him, may be risen up from the dead and glorified together with Him. Paul says this in Colossians 3. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. For your life is hidden in Christ, who is your life. And when He appears, you also will appear with Him in glory. You also will be like Him when you see Him. John, the first epistle. The reason Christ lays a hold of you through the gospel is because Christ loves you. He wants to be with you. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants to dwell with you forever in the new heavens and the new earth. Proverbs chapter 8 is often looked at as a description of Christ, the eternal wisdom of God. It's very interesting in Proverbs 8, the eternal wisdom is speaking, and he says, "My delight was in the inhabited parts of the earth." Think about that. Christ, the wisdom of God, says that His delight was in the dwelling places of men. His delight was to be with men. His delight is to fellowship with His creatures. And that's why Christ has laid hold of us. We often mistake what God is like and what pleases Him. We often have pagan ideas of God. We often think, God is so great and so high above us, and He's so different from us, that He's just very distant and far off. But what Paul's reminding us of here, and what the work of the Lord Jesus Christ reminds us of, our God is not like the God of the pagans. Our God is a God who loves His people and lays hold of His people so that they might dwell with Him. And so, practical application. When you do your devotions, and you should do your devotions, you should do it with this kind of heart. You should enter into your private devotions with an attitude and a desire to lay hold of the living Christ, to lay hold of the eternal Spirit. I like what Charles Spurgeon once said. He was preaching to his congregation and he said, "In the evening you need to labor in prayer and don't give up until you have had some new sense of the glory and love of Christ." Now sometimes we can take that too far, but his point is well made. When you read the Scriptures, when you pray, you are primarily reading the Scriptures and praying with a heart that desires to commune with Christ. You're not primarily there to give Him your grocery list. You're not primarily there to learn more stuff. You are there to be with the living Christ. As Paul says, to know Him. To know Him who is the pearl of great price. To know Him whom there is no price too high to pay. We saw that last week. That's how you enter into your private devotions. This is the attitude you need to have that Paul shows us in his example. Well, he goes on and tells us more about his example. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." The first thing we need to learn about perseverance is that we press on. We persevere. The second thing to learn about perseverance is that you can't look behind you. You have to forget the things that are in the past. You cannot go forward if you're constantly looking backwards. Some of you know that I'm a bit of a klutz. My wife said amen. And often I find that when I'm doing klutzy things, I actually just did it this evening, as I was stepping off the stage, when we trip or fall, why is it? Because we're not looking where we're going. We're walking this way and looking that way. We're trying to go forward, but our mind is backward. And when we're not focused on going forward, that's when we trip. That's when we fall. That's when we don't make progress. Paul tells us here spiritually it's the same thing. He says, first off, reminding us, "I don't consider myself to have apprehended, but I forget those things which are behind and reach forward to those things which are ahead." Now the question arises here. What is Paul talking about? When he says the things that are behind, what is he talking about? And the things that are ahead, what is he talking about? When Paul says, "I forget those things which are behind," he's talking about the good and the bad. We'll start with the good. Paul is telling us, forget about your past victories. If you have spent any time in the Christian life, God, by His grace, through the Spirit, has caused you to accomplish some good things. You've prayed some effectual prayers. You've studied the Bible and gained knowledge. You've taught somebody a truth about the gospel. Perhaps you've shared the gospel. Perhaps you have sacrificially served the saints. Perhaps you are currently engaged in that. And through the grace of Christ, these are good things that God is pleased with. And Paul says, forget about it. You have to leave that stuff behind you. Yesterday's prayers will not get you today's mercies. And so Paul says, forget about the good things that are back there.
He also says, forget about the bad things. This is the hard one, isn't it? Forget about your past sins. Forget about your former mistakes. Stop bringing up all of your screw-ups. Now, how can I say that? Often as Christians, we've been touched by the gospel. We've been convicted by the law. And often, conviction is such a deep and powerful experience, we equate the whole Christian life with guilt. We think that the entire Christian life means I have to constantly feel conviction over and over and over and over. That is not the good news. The good news is not you're guilty. And let me remind you again, you're also guilty. That's one part of the gospel. The other part of the gospel is that through Christ, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are not held against you. Your sins have been washed away by the blood, and as the Lord says in Micah, He throws them to the depths of the sea. Another one of the prophets says that He removes your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. Do you know how far the east and the west are from each other? If you start going west, how long will it take you till you turn around and start going east? If you go north, you reach the North Pole, you start going south. Right? If you go west, you keep going west, and you will keep going west unto infinity. East and west are infinitely distant from one another. That's what He means. As far as the east is from the west, you can't measure that distance. You can measure north and south. You can't measure east and west. And so Paul tells us here, you have to forget the things that are behind you. Let me put it this way. You have to believe the gospel to persevere. God does not remember your sins the way that you remember your sins. God does not bring up your past mistakes the way that you bring up your past mistakes. Think about it this way. God is your Father, and in this life, He's teaching you how to walk. He's teaching you how to walk so that when you get to heaven, you can run with Him in glory. Now imagine you fathers, you've got a son or daughter, and you're teaching them to walk. What are the kind of things you say to a child that you want to learn how to walk? You fell down yesterday. You bonked your head on the coffee table. You weren't watching where you were going. You screwed up. Would you say that to a child? No. A little child learning to walk, you say, good job, come to me. You did it, keep going. I'm so proud of you. That's what your Heavenly Father says to you in Christ. Your Heavenly Father wants you to endure. He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to grow and be able to walk as a mature believer. So Paul says, forget the things that are behind you. Now, there is a caveat here. If you have sins in your life that you haven't dealt with, you need to deal with them. If there's sins that you haven't confessed and repented of, if there are sins that you haven't made restitution for, if you need to make restitution, either an apology, maybe it's money, maybe it's whatever it may be to make peace with that brother or sister, you need to deal with it. This is not a license to forget about your responsibilities. This is a message of the gospel to forget about the sins that Christ has dealt with. So Paul says, forget those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. What are those things which are ahead? Victory over sin through the power of Christ. The resurrection from the dead and hope beyond the grave. greater and fuller knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ through His Word and Spirit. As Christ told the disciples in John 17:16, you shall do greater works than me. So what are the things that God has set before you? In a word, glory to glory to glory to glory. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians, and he says that we, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord, and by the Spirit of the Lord are transformed from the same image into the same image of glory repeatedly. As we behold the Lord, we become more and more like Him. Let me put it this way. The things that God has set before you that you are to strive for, that you're reaching for, are Christ Himself. That is the glory of the Lord. That's what God has set before you. And what a great encouragement to persevere. Because Christ is the friend of sinners. Christ is your older brother. Christ is the lover of your souls. I love hymn 179 that we just sang. It says that He is kind Jesus. He's kind. He's gentle with sinners. He's the one that you're going after. He is the one that God sets before you to reach after. So Paul says, forget those things. Press forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He gives us now the third thing for perseverance. One is you persevere. You press on. Two, you forget what's behind you and look forward to what's ahead of you. And then three, the power of the effectual calling. Now that is a theological term. The effectual calling simply means that when God's word is preached, it produces an effect. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Jesus told the man with the withered hand, "Stretch out your hand," and he stretched out his hand. The gospel came to you and said, "Repent and believe," and you repented and believed. That is the effectual calling. But notice what Paul calls it here. The goal for the prize of the upward call, Greek, this is literally the call from above, the call that comes from heaven, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the real heart of perseverance. Those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have heard the preaching of a man or have read the Bible and the words on the page, which were written by men, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, their hearts have been opened to see that, not merely as the words of men, but as God calling to them from heaven. They have been persuaded by the power of the Spirit that the words of the apostles and the words that I preach to you right now are not merely the words of men, but they are, as Paul says in the Thessalonian letters, in truth, the Word of God. That's what this phrase means. And so if you have been touched by the upward call of the gospel, you will persevere. If you have not been touched by this call, if you still think Christianity is a religion of men, you will not make it. You have to be persuaded that this gospel is a gospel from heaven. You have to, as it were, as John the Apostle did in the book of Revelation, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and the angel came and opened heaven and said, "Come up here. Let me show you things to come." That is the power of the gospel. That is the effectual calling. It persuades us that this is the Word of God, not the Word of men. This also explains why not everybody believes. This also teaches us when we share the gospel with friends and neighbors, when we try to teach people the ways of God, not everybody is persuaded that this word is the word of God. And that's why they fall away. They think that this religion is a religion of men, that this religion is something we've made up on our own. But Paul tells us the key to perseverance is to have this persuasion. It's the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This effectual calling is what the Scots would say is the sweet violence of the gospel. It's a very Scottish metaphor, isn't it? The sweet violence of the gospel. What they were talking about was that when the gospel is preached, there's a sweet overpowering of the soul. The Holy Spirit comes through the word and overpowers the individual soul and brings it into submission for its own good. Christ apprehends you through the upward call of God. And this is one of the keys for perseverance. So Paul gives us his pastoral example. He presses on, knowing that Christ has laid a hold of him, forgetting those things which are behind, and being persuaded that the call of Christ Jesus is the word of God from heaven. It's not the word of men. Paul gives us his example as something to strive after, as something to emulate and to be encouraged by. And then he comes down and tells us about the mindset. We've seen the example, now briefly, the mindset. He says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Are you mature in the faith? Have you grown somewhat? You need to have this mindset. You need to have the mindset that Paul lays out for us of persevering and enduring in the Christian life. And then he says, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. It's a very important truth about your own mind that Paul tells us here. Paul says, you need to have this mindset. I've described it for you out of my own experience. You also have this mindset. But then he says, if you have any other kind of thoughts, God himself will reveal them to you. He'll show you that they're wrong. He will teach you what the right way is. What Paul's describing here is the living experience of the Christian. Let me put it this way. There is no laundry list for every decision you need to make in the Christian life. There is no spreadsheet or logic table or mind map, decision chart, that will help you always make the right decision in the Christian life. There is none. You know why? Because our experiences are so different and multifaceted, you can't have a list big enough for that. So the way to go forward in the Christian life is to have this kind of mindset, is to have this kind of character, is to have this kind of perseverance, and that will carry you through. Let me illustrate it this way. Some of you have lifted weights before, I'm sure. I used to lift weights more than I do now when I played football in high school. One of the reasons that you lift weights and that you train the body is not that you practice every single move the body may make in every single circumstance. What you do is train the body to strengthen the bones and the muscles and the ligaments, so that whatever situation the body is in, it can handle it. One of the things about playing football is the reason people get injured in football, not to be insulting, is because they're weak. that their bodies are not strong enough. And so when you slam into somebody else, if your body's not tough, you'll get hurt. Well, how do you avoid getting hurt? Learning the right way to hit, part of it, but also strengthening your body to handle it. That's what Paul's talking about here spiritually. You need to strengthen your mind and spirit to be able to persevere so that whatever situation you're in, you will get through it. By seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, by forgetting those things which are behind you, and by renewing in your own experience the power of God's Word. And then he comes to the end and says, "Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind." Now Paul moves from the individual to the collective. The book of Philippians, this theme has come up several times. Chapter 2, "Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded." Then he comes here in verse 16 of chapter 3, "Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind." You as individuals need to persevere. We as a congregation need to persevere. And we need to persevere together with this same mindset. So what does this mean for us as a congregation? Well, just as you are to forget the things that are in your past, you are also to forget the things that are in his past. You're also to forget the things that are in her past. You're also to forget the good things that they did do and the bad things that they did do. If we can't do that as a congregation, we will not persevere together. You cannot keep digging up the past with your fellow congregants for the good or for the bad. Likewise, you need to set before one another the good things that are ahead of you, the promises that God makes to you, the glories and the hopes and the victories that are yet to be realized. That's how we persevere together. He also says in verse 16, "To the degree that we have already attained." There are different levels of maturity in the Christian life. Some are more mature than others. Some have more experience than others. Some are brand new and need to be taught. But what we all have in common in the Christian life, to whatever degree we have attained, we need this mindset. None of you ever grows out of walking the right way. You learned how to walk when you were one and a half. You still walk the same way today at 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70. None of us grows out of this mindset. Just as children never grow out of walking the way that they learned at the beginning. And so with God's grace, with these things in mind, let us pray that He helps us to persevere. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word and for the hope of perseverance, that what we do is not in vain. We do not spin our wheels. We do not beat the air, but we make progress through the grace of Christ and the power of Your word. We ask You to cause us to have this same mind that Paul describes for us, and that we might strive for the goal and the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We pray this all in His name. Amen.